Well, let me ask you a question. What does it take for you to feel really connected to God? What does it take for you to feel as though you are in God's presence? Do you have to be a certain place? Do you have to have a certain style of worship? What does it take for you to really feel as though you and God have been connected when you come to church? What does it take for you to feel the presence of God? Now, let me ask you another question that's maybe a little more difficult. What should it take for you to really feel connected to God? Do you have to have a certain kind of location? Does there have to be a certain place? Does there have to be a certain kind of music? Does there have to be a certain style of worship or a certain way of preaching for you to feel connected with God? Now, those questions are theoretical questions, but guys, they're very, very important questions. In fact, I want to say this to you. If you're the kind of person who can only connect with God in one particular place or in one style or in one way of worship, and if you can't connect with God any other way, you may be guilty of breaking a very serious commandment. In fact, you may be guilty of breaking the commandment that says, "Thou shalt have no graven images." Now, that sounds like a strange comment to make, but it's absolutely true, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and I want you to open them again one more time to the book of Exodus, and look, if you will, now in Exodus chapter 20. And in a moment, we're picking up our reading again with verse 4. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, we're going to talk about the second great commandment. In essence, we're going to talk about how to connect with God in the right way. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 4. Now, if you've been with us, you know that last Sunday we began a new series from or through the Ten Commandments. And we didn't give a title to it. You can call it anything you want. You can call them rules for righteousness or guidelines for godliness or laws for living or principles for proper behavior. I don't care what you call them. Just understand what they are. These are God's commandments to you and to me about life. And we're going to be taking these on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Sunday nights for the next 8 or 9 weeks and taking them apart and asking, what do they have to say to me? Now, maybe sometimes we'll take them out of order and just move them around a little bit. But each one of these commandments are going to be studied during this summertime. Now, I want to remind you of something I said to you last week. I said to you last week that you will never be able to get much out of the Ten Commandments unless you know two things first. Number one, you need to know that the Ten Commandments are complete within themselves. That just simply means you don't need anything else other than these. I want you to understand that if you had a PhD in ethics, you would still not have a better foundation for moral behavior and moral thinking than if you just simply understand the Ten Commandments. They are absolutely complete. There are 286 English words in the English translation of the commandments. You don't need 287. There are 10 commandments, not 11. There's a reason for that. 10 are all that are necessary. God's word, God's commandments are complete within themselves. Now, that much I hope you know. Now, the second thing, though, is most important. I also said to you that to get something out of this study, you must know that the Ten Commandments are relevant to our day. That is, to every age and every day and every person who has ever lived in any age which is to come. The Ten Commandments are relevant. Now, guys, I really want you to bear in on that last thing this morning, because if you don't know that, when we begin studying this particular commandment, you're going to wonder if this is actually relevant to our time. Of all the commandments that we're going to study, this one is going to be the one that most folks will scratch their head about and say, "This has nothing to say to me." But I want you to know it does. Now, this is the commandment that deals with graven images. Let me show you. I think I'll be reading again with verse 4. We read it a moment ago, but one more time, look at it. The writer is saying, "You shall make for yourself no graven or carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." By the way, you ought to underscore that phrase, "I am a jealous God." And then he says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, what's he talking about here? This is a commandment about graven images. It's about carving out something that represents God to you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, "Well, Pastor, of all the commandments that don't apply to me, this is it. I might be guilty of breaking some of the commandments. Maybe I've stolen, maybe I tell lies, maybe I've done some things wrong, but one thing I'm sure of, I have never bent my knee to a graven image. I have never broken this commandment." Well, it may surprise you to know that some of you have. As a matter of fact, it might surprise you to know that there are some people who are sitting here in this church this morning, and just by your presence in this place, you are breaking the essence of this commandment. If you really understand what he's getting at, you're going to see that this applies to an awful lot of people, and maybe, just maybe, it applies to you. Now, here's what we're going to do. This morning, we're going to do a Bible study. We're going to break this thing apart, and we're going to analyze it. Now, I want to warn you, this takes deep thinking. This is not one of those passages or one of those sermons you can just sort of sit there and soak it in. You're going to have to think. I know we don't like to, but we've got to. This is one of those you've got to go down deep and stay down long and pray, "Dear God, don't let me come up dry." You've got to stick to it. You've got to think about this. Now, I will say that once we get past this commandment, the rest of them are a piece of cake. Once you get past this commandment, the rest of them are all self-explanatory, but not this one. Now, here's what we're going to do. Two things. Number one, I want to give you an explanation of the commandment. How does it work for us? What does it mean? And then I want to show you some implications from the passage. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Now, think with me. The first thing we want to do is we want to get an explanation of this commandment. What does this mean, and what does it mean to us? He's talking here about graven images, carved out images. And he says, don't have any physical carved, any physically constructed image in your worship. Well, what does that mean? And by the way, I want you to understand there's some folks who've really taken this to an extreme. There are some people who, in fact, there are some religious groups who really believe that that means that you can't have anything in a church that represents anything, no symbol, nothing. In fact, there are some religious groups who have gone so far as to say that this commandment means you can't even take a photograph. Do you remember a few years ago, you may recall this, but a few years back, there was a national story on all the news media about a woman out in one of the western states who was suing the state in which she was living for the right to have a driver's license without a photograph. Now, I've seen some of your photographs, and I can understand in one way or the other why we might want that. Which one of you really wants to have that photo on the driver's license? Someone said the problem with the driver's license pictures is one of two things. Either they don't look like you or they do, and you're not quite sure which it is. And most of us wish it looked a little bit better than us, right? We like those photographers whose motto is, "Where there's beauty, I take it. Where there is none, I make it." That's what we would like to have. By the way, this came to my mind because yesterday or this past week, my middle son became 16 years old. I was thinking about the picture he had on his driver's license. I said to someone yesterday, there's another 16-year-old in the world with a license, and their response was, "God help us all." Well, you can carry this thing very far, and you can say, this means you can't even have a photograph of anybody. No, that's really not what this is about. All right, let me get down to brass tacks with you. Let's talk about what this commandment is dealing with. This commandment, ladies and gentlemen, deals obviously with idolatry. It's talking about the terrible sin of idol worship. Now, you know that, and I know that. We understand that this commandment is talking about a prohibition against idolatry. But now, listen carefully, and this is where you're going to have to think. What I want you to understand is that this commandment is not just a warning against pagan idolatry. Now, it is that, but it's far more than that. It's not just a warning that we're not to bend our knee to some pagan idol. Now, to be sure, as you read through the Bible warns against that in other places and here, but that's not all there is to it. By the way, let me tell you why I know that's true. If all this was a commandment warning against pagan idolatry, then the second commandment really meant no more than the first. The first commandment warns you to have no other god before God. So why would he simply say in the second commandment, also don't bow down to another god? Those two commandments would mean exactly the same thing if all this meant was a warning against pagan idolatry. So what does it mean? Well, included in this commandment, now here's where you're going to have to listen. Included in this commandment, for lack of a better way of saying it, is a prohibition against not just pagan idolatry, but what you and I might call Christian idolatry as well. Now, have you ever heard of Christian idolatry? Now, let me say it one more time. Not only is this a prohibition against pagan idolatry, but for us it is also a prohibition against Christian idolatry as well. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You've lost your mind. Christians don't have idolatry in their worship. Yes, they do. Now listen as I explain something to you. Let me first of all tell you what idolatry is. Idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, is not just when you worship another god. Idolatry is when you have some physical object that becomes so associated with your god that when you are in the presence of that object or that person or that place or that thing, that you associate that person, place, thing, or object with God himself. That's idolatry. Now, don't glaze over too fast here. Look up here. Let me say that again. Idolatry is when you have some physical object that is so significant to you that you associate that object, that creation, whatever it is so closely with your God that as far as you're concerned, when you're in the presence of that object or place or person, you are in the presence of God. Now, in pagan idolatry, we understand how that happened. In pagan idolatry, what you have are people who can't comprehend the transcendent, invisible God, and so they make some sort of object, and they fall down before that object, and they believe that when they're in front of that object, they're in front of their God himself. But how does that apply to Christians? All right, now listen very carefully. In the Christian faith, we sometimes do the same thing. In the Christian faith, we sometimes have objects or things or people or places or whatever that becomes so important to us that we actually believe that there, in the presence of those objects, we are with God. And without those objects, we can't connect with God at all. Now, don't misunderstand. That does not mean that we can't have symbols in worship and art and items that we use to remind us of God. That's okay. But when those things become so significant to you that you can't connect with God without them, those things have become an idol. Now, let me illustrate. We scrounged all over the church to find the only thing that looked like a cross. This, by the way, may tell you something about our beliefs and images in the church. Well, this is the only cross that we could find in the church. Now, let me ask you a question. According to this commandment, is there anything wrong with us having that image? Some would say yes. In fact, there are some who would say that if you put a cross in a church, that is like a graven image, and it's wrong, it breaks the commandment. I will say to you, that's not wrong. I would say to you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having this cross stuck up here with these plastic lilies on it. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That is not a graven image. Now, can this become a graven image? Could it? How could this become a graven image? Well, this could become a graven image if this thing becomes so significant to you that the only way you feel connected to God is when you come to church and bow down in front of this. It has become a graven image. It becomes for you the connecting point with God. And without this, you can't seem to be connected. If you were to do that, that would become a graven image. Now, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Am I totally off base with you? Does anybody know what I mean? Nod your head or something. Thanks a lot. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't mean anything to me because I don't bow down in front of a cross. We don't have images like that in the Baptist church. I beg to differ with you. We most certainly do. There are things that we make so significant to our relationship with God that without them we don't think we can connect with God. Let me give you some examples. For example, for some people, a church building can become a graven image. And unless they're in a particular church building, they just don't feel connected with God. Ever known a church that tore down one sanctuary to build another sanctuary and had someone say something like this? Well, it's just not the same in the new sanctuary. I just don't feel God's presence there the way I did in the old sanctuary. We, by the way, are going to have this problem in just a few weeks, aren't we? You said, that's why you're preaching it, aren't you? Well, yes, that's part of it. But I promise you, in a couple of weeks, when we move this worship center from here across the street, you're going to hear somebody say, well, I just don't want to worship over there. It just doesn't feel like church to me. God isn't over there the way... I want you to know, if God is here, God can be there. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And if you can only connect with God in this building, then I suggest to you, the building has become for you a graven image. Also, we make locations, geographic locations can become a graven image. For example, there are certain people who can only connect with God back at the old home church, back at that place. How many people do you know who leave a church like ours, move off to Atlanta or Nashville or Knoxville and never move their membership, never get involved in another church? Twice a year they come back to this church so they can get their roots planted a little bit again, and this is where they connect with God. I suggest to you that the location has become like a graven image to you. Don't do that. Now, there are people who attend our church and they never join. They come for years and years and years, but they can't make the break with the old home church. That's where they feel connected with God. If you're not careful, you will have made the old home church a graven image. And by the way, I want to say this to you guys who've just come back from Camp Cherokee. You had a wonderful experience out at Camp Cherokee. But every year when some of you come back from Camp Cherokee, I hear the same thing. Someone ends up saying, you know, God is at Camp Cherokee in a way he can't be here. I want you to know the same God that was at Camp Cherokee blessing your soul there is a God who's in here blessing your soul here. Don't make Camp Cherokee into a graven image. There are other things you can make a graven image. For example, you can turn a style of worship into a graven image. How many people do you know who just don't feel connected with God unless you sing the old standard hymns? Or sometimes there are folks who say, well, I don't feel connected with God because you sing the new choruses. I would suggest to you that you're making a style of worship into a graven image. You're connecting through a style of worship, not to God Himself. And we even make the denominations into a graven image. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like this? And I always get so tickled when I hear this. They say, we were on vacation, we wanted to go to church, we couldn't go to church because we couldn't find a Southern Baptist congregation. Did it ever occur to you that maybe, just maybe, God might be working in some other kind of church? And you could have gone there. Now, some of you look as though that's a revelation. You guys have been real gracious to me the last couple of weeks. All during the month of June, I've been out of pocket. I've been in Louisville, Kentucky, finishing some doctoral research that I've been doing. And I get so tickled up there. I'm around all these other egghead-type people, which I really don't fit with very well. They're much more intelligent than I am, but they don't have a clue about a lot of stuff. And they're talking about the denomination, and they're bemoaning and groaning all the terrible things that are happening in the denomination. And those who are very moderate in their persuasion are saying, well, the conservatives are going to send it down the tubes. And those who are very conservative are saying, if the moderates ever get control, they're going to send it down the tubes. And then you hear someone say, I don't know what that will do to my faith if the denomination folds. Well, I'll tell you what it'll do to my faith. Not one blessed thing. I want you to understand that if the whole denomination were to crumble and fall apart, and it's not going to, but if it were, it would not affect my faith one iota. Now, I would be sad, and it would be tragic, and I'm very loyal to my denomination. Some of you don't think so, but I'm loyal to the denomination. But I want you to understand, I don't owe allegiance to the Southern Baptist Convention. I owe my allegiance to Jesus Christ, my Lord. My faith is placed in Him, and Him alone. And if you're not careful, you can turn a denomination, persuasion, or perspective into a graven image. Don't do that. You can even turn a human being into a graven image. If you're not careful, you can have some human beings so important to you that you can't connect with God without them. We pastors have to deal with this all the time. Every church, and maybe even this one, has what sometimes we pastors joke about as pastor groupies. Y'all didn't know that, did you? These are people who just can't seem to connect with God unless you're present. Don't be that way. Someone says, well, you know, the church isn't the same since old brother so-and-so left. Don't you ever say that about me. When I am no longer here, and that day will come, I told someone one of three things is going to happen. I'm either going to expire, retire, or get fired, one or the other. The day will come and I won't be here. Don't you dare say to anybody, well, things are just not the way they used to be when old brother Allen was here. Someone will jump in and say, yeah, isn't that good? It's a whole lot better than it ever has been. Listen, if I, in any sense of the word, make you dependent on me to connect with God, then I have created myself or turned myself for you into a graven image. You're connecting with me and God through me, and that's wrong. Don't do that. Now, in essence, as you study this commandment, in part at least, it is a warning against Christian idolatry. If there's anything that you must have to connect with God, and you cannot connect with God without it, you have created for yourself an idol. Don't do that. Then there's a second thing I want to say to you. Not only do I want you to understand an explanation of the command, let's talk for a moment about the implication of the passage. Now, with this understood, knowing what this commandment is about, what does it say to you? Well, there are a number of things, and I don't have time to really get into them, so let me just quickly make it one or two observations. Number one, the first observation or first implication is this: God takes worship seriously. And you must understand that to God, it's not just important who you worship, but how you worship as well. And you need to understand that to God, it is important that you connect with Him the right way. And if this is serious to God, it ought to be serious to you and to me as well. You say, well, I don't understand this, Pastor. I mean, I can understand that we ought not to get carried away with images, but why is this such a big deal? It's incredible as you read through this passage of Scripture, and it's obvious. God is severely ticked when you do this. Is that a way of saying it? I mean, read this passage of Scripture. He says, don't do this. It bums me out a lot. Don't do this. Why? Why is it so serious? I want to give you a couple of reasons why this is so serious. Reason number one is this. If you allow this to happen in your life, It will distort your understanding of God. Anytime a physical object or a human being or anything like that or a geographic location becomes so significant to you that you can't worship without it, then what you begin to do is you begin to understand God as being limited to that place. If this building becomes so significant to you that you can't connect with God when we get out of this building, then in essence you have understood God in an extraordinarily limited way. You've distorted your understanding of God. The second thing I would say to you is this: not only does it distort your understanding of God, but in a sense it actually diverts your attention from God. Now people say, that's not true, Pastor. You see, when I'm at that place or in this church or with this person, I'm closer to God. I pay attention to God. No, you don't. You focus on those things. Why do you suppose it says in verse 5 that I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God? What does that mean? What is he jealous of? He's jealous of the focus that you've placed on something other than him. I would suggest to you that if you cannot connect with God anywhere other than this sanctuary, when you are in this sanctuary, you're not really focused on God, you're focused on your surroundings. If you cannot connect with God anywhere other than Camp Cherokee, I would suggest to you that you're not really focusing on God when you're there, you're focusing on your surroundings. You've diverted your attention from the real thing, from God himself. You say, no, Pastor, these things just serve as a reminder. And sure, I give too much credit to these things, but God understands these things just remind me of him. Do you really think that? I want to ask you a question. Do you really think if you stood before God and you said, and God said to you, you pay too much attention to physical things like that, and you said, well, God, they just were a reminder of you, and I was thinking of you. Do you think that, do you think God would accept that as an excuse? Let's put this to a test. Ladies, let's imagine one day you decide to visit your husband at his place of work. You go down to your husband's office, the door is closed to his office, and you decide to surprise him. You open the door, and the surprise is on you. Let's say you walk in, and you find your husband in the arms of another woman, kissing her, hugging her, and whispering in her ear. And so you enter the room and say, what is the meaning of this? And suppose your husband turns and says, sweetheart, I can explain. This woman reminds me so much of you. That'll work, won't it? And he says, I want you to know that when I was kissing her, I was thinking about you. Which one of you ladies will now admit that you would accept that? Not one of you, right? By the way, that almost happened to me once. We better move on. Would you like to hear Alice say, would you please explain? Years ago when Alice and I first got married, I bought a brand new car, only new car I've ever bought in my life. 1971 or 72 Dodge Dart, gold-colored Dodge Dart, beautiful car, thought it was the only one like it. It wasn't. Turned out there was another car just like it in that town. Now the problem was that that car was owned by a young woman who looked almost like Alice. Same height, same color hair, same bill, everything. And I was working construction back then, and we were working on a shopping mall. I was up on a scaffold one day, saw my car. And my wife, the car was backed toward me and she couldn't see me, so I said, I'll surprise her. And so I jumped down off the scaffold. You don't get to the punchline yet now. I jumped down off the scaffold and I kind of snuck up behind the car so I could surprise her. The window was rolled down. Most of those cars didn't have air conditioning back then anyway. The window was rolled down, and so I was going to dart up there, jut my head inside and just kiss her and surprise her, and that's what I did. I came up around the side of the car, and I stuck my head in, and I got about 4 inches from her, and she turned and looked at me, and I looked at her, and she went, ah! If I had kissed her on the lips, you would have understood. My point being, ladies and gentlemen, neither does God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And if you allow anything like that to become so significant to you that you can't connect with him without it, you've actually diverted your attention from him. Then I'll give you one other thing very quickly. It not only can divert your attention from God, it can actually damage your faith in God. In fact, This is where I want you to bear down for a moment, and this is the Father's Day emphasis of it all. It not only can damage your faith, it can damage your children's faith as well. May I show you something here? Look, if you will, in verse 5, real quick. I'm going to run out of time. Notice, if you will, in verse 5. He said, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting..." Now watch this statement. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." What does that mean? You better be careful with that passage of Scripture, by the way. It does not mean that God punishes children for parents' sins. That is a misinterpretation. God does not do that. The literal understanding or interpretation of that is that the very sin of the father becomes the sin of the child. In other words, if I have a propensity for a certain kind of sin, the likelihood is my son and my grandson, it's going to go into the third and fourth generation. The same propensity the father has becomes the propensity the child has. Now, here's what I want you to know. If you're not connecting with God in the right way, the odds are your children won't either, and their children either. In fact, it will escalate and get worse and worse. Are you listening? This is the part I want you to listen to. The odds are that if you don't connect with God the right way, your children may not connect with God at all, and your grandchildren may not even believe. I can show you this in the Scripture. Got a few minutes? I hope you do, because I'm going to show you anyway. Turn quickly. Turn, if you will, in the Bible to 2 Chronicles. Not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles. Turn to your right and find 2 Chronicles. So how far is it? It's about this far, okay? It's about an inch over in this Bible. That'll give you some idea where it's at. 2 Chronicles, just before the book of Ezra. I'm going to show you something real quick. I'm going to run out of time. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. You need to see this. It is an incredible sequence of verses. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. While you're finding a place, let me explain what this is about. Verse 16, in fact, the whole 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles deals with a man named Uzziah. Uzziah is a great king, a wonderful king. Uzziah has a problem. His problem is he wants to connect with God his way, not God's way. Let me show you. All right, watch. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Stop. I just need to explain. Uzziah wanted to worship God his own way. He wanted to connect to God in the wrong way. He was already told this was not what he was to do. This was the job of the priest, not the king. All right, you got the picture. Uzziah is a father who connects with God the wrong way. Now look, if you will, in chapter 27 and verse 1. King Uzziah had a son. His name was Jotham. Jotham believed in God but didn't connect with him. Look in verse 1. "Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok." Now watch. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done." And then it adds this curious little statement. "Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly." Are you with me? Get the picture? There's a father, Uzziah, who believes in God and worships in the wrong way. There's a son, Jotham, who believes in God but doesn't try to worship God at all. Now look, if you will, in chapter 28, verse 1. Jotham has a son named Ahaz. And the Bible says of Ahaz, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his own children in the fire." Do you see the sequence here? Uzziah believed in God and tried to connect in the wrong way. His son, Jotham, believed in God and didn't bother to try to connect. His grandson, Ahaz, didn't even believe in God. And his great-grandchildren were burned as a sacrifice. There's an evolution to all of this. Commandment says, "I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation." I've seen this happen. I've seen people who can't seem to break the tie, for example, of the old home church. And then their children grow up believing in God but not caring much about church. And then their grandkids grow up not even believing about God. You've got to be careful with this. Now, the point I'm making is this. It is a serious thing. One observation to make is that God takes this seriously. The last observation. What God is most interested in, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Not some formal act of worship. But what God is really interested in for you and for me is a personal relationship with Him. You see, every idol indicates simple, formal acts of worship. That's not what God really wants from you. Now, there's a time when there should be formal acts of worship, but what God really wants from you is to walk with you and to talk with you along the way. He wants you to commune with Him. What God does not want is for our faith to become like every other religion in the world. He wants us simply to commune with Him. One of the things that I have in my faith, which is for me the strength of my faith, is the fact that no matter where I am or what I'm doing or what's happening in my life, I can walk with Him and I can talk with Him along the way. And though sometimes I am alone, I am never really, really alone. He is with me. And if you're not careful, you will so structure God in your life that you just don't think He's with you. Unless you're here or there or in front of this or in front of that or with this person or that person, God wants to relate to you personally. In fact, the whole purpose of His sending His Son was so that you would understand that the great transcendent God is not just the great transcendent God. He is the Abba Father who loves you and through His Son Jesus communes with you. And that's what the commandment is all about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for being more than just the God of the universe. We thank You that You are the Abba, the Father. And we are guilty, so often guilty, of allowing things or people or places or objects, styles of worship and persuasions of belief to become graven images, connecting with You only in that way. And yet You sent Your Son Jesus to let us know that by grace You've forgiven us and You want us to walk with You. And I guess the real issue today, if you boil it all down, Father, is what kind of personal relationship do we really have with You? Are we just going through religious practices, or do we really know You? Is our faith a faith that senses Your presence here, but senses Your presence there as well? When we walk out of this place, are we just simply not going to sense You at all? You've made it clear in Your Word that You go with us every step of the way. Father, for those who can't sense Your presence in their life because they've never come to You through Christ Your Son, what a wonderful day this would be for them to settle that issue. That Jesus Christ might become Lord of their life. He has already paid for our sins. Now that He might become Lord. Those who are here without Jesus, may they pray that simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe and I receive. Come into my heart and save me and be my Lord. Now, Father, speak to us in these moments of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.